Well, you've probably been there sitting around the meal table, and sometimes this happens at a time like Christmas. You get your family to come and visit, and someone asks a question about some event, and someone launches into a story. And you've been there when this story happens, and as the person starts off, and as they start off in detail, you kind of have to snuggle back into your seat, and you think, we'll be here for a while. This is a long one. And maybe you were feeling that as you were reading Genesis 24, because you were thinking, well, Moses, we know what happened when Abraham's servant went to the well. So, Moses, it's not like we've got a printing press and we've got a scribe to write this down. And when you get to the stage when the servant is describing to Laban, you could have just written and he described what had happened. And then we'd have saved lots of verses and all that repetition. But he didn't. And what do we know in the scriptures when there is repetition? There is repetition for emphasis. This is similar to what we see in the book of Acts. Do you remember that time when Peter saw the vision from heaven? And God said to Peter, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, I've never had anything unclean. Now that comes once, and then he repeats it, and then he repeats it again. And in the book of Acts, we're having emphasized, this is critical for salvation. That's the gospel going not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. And here in Genesis, we're not seeing a nice love story. This morning, we're not here to find five ways to find a wife. If you want five steps to find a wife, you need to buy 10 camels. That's step one. That's not the purpose of this passage. This passage should have all of us on the edge of our seats, because this passage is saying, is the line of the Messiah going to go on? Isaac's there, no wife. What about the messianic line? What about the seed? What about the one who's going to reverse the curse? Is that line going to continue, or is it going to be corrupted by the Canaanites? This is a passage about salvation. And so therefore, we have the emphasis on the exact details of God working. Now, there's something else very striking about this passage. How many passages are there in Scripture when we see more than one person at a spiritual high point? Now, we often see one person at a spiritual high point in their lives, and sometimes two. But we can see in this passage this morning, four. Abraham, his servant, Rebecca, and Isaac, all at a spiritual high. Now, I can only think of one, and there may be more, where we see four individuals at a spiritual high point. I was thinking about Daniel 1 with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they're all together, working together. Here we see four people at independent times and in different ways at a spiritual high point. Four examples of faithful obedience, trusting God's providence. And we're going to look at them one by one this morning. Each one of those four people, how they acted in faithful obedience, trusting God's providence. And we'll see how God works in that way through these people to affect his purposes in salvation. So, if you want to know the context from the age of Isaac and his marriage, we think this is probably about 3 years on from Sarah's death. That's when these verses occur. So, let's look at the first one. The first person of those four, Abraham. And we'll see Abraham, essentially, this is the last part of the Abraham story, Abraham dying in faith. Faithful obedience, trusting the promises. Now, when Abraham burst onto the scene in Genesis 11 and the start of 12, we hear God speaking with a promise. And we hear here in Genesis 24, the final words we hear from Abraham in the Bible. And these words, verse 7, are articulating a divine promise. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I'll give this land, he will send his angel before you. So here we have Abraham. He is forward looking. This is the nature of a man of faith. He's not sitting there in old age, just living on past glories. And after all, he had some past glories to live on. Against hope, in hope believing, having a child in his old age, he could be thinking about Mount Moriah. But the nature of a man of faith is that he's living in faithful obedience right to the end. Because on that campsite, we could say, where Abraham's camping, there's an empty tent. How do we know there's an empty tent? Well, if you look at verse 67 of this passage, you will see what happens to Rebekah, verse 67. This is the culmination. Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother. There's an empty tent. Isaac is the new master. Verse 65, the servant says of Isaac, he is my master, or it is my master. And Abraham, there's Sarah's tent. We think about the patriarchs, but patriarchs need matriarchs. So if people talk about patriarchy, they don't often talk about matriarchy and patriarchy happening together. But there's an absolutely key position in this line of faith. And Abraham's saying, Sarah's gone. There's a tent. It's empty. Who is going to fill that place? Abraham, he is forward looking, but he's also upward looking. Look at verse 3. When he gets his servant and says, put your hand under my thigh, he says, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth. Now, why does Abraham say that? He could have said, as he says in Genesis, the Almighty. The Lord appeared to Abraham saying, I am Almighty God. Could have said Almighty God. God's got the power. He could have said Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Why has he said the God of heaven and the God of earth? Well, look at the context. That you may not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now, if you just had the not from the Canaanites, you might think that Abraham's got a problem with interracial marriage. This is all about kind of Abraham's incipient racism or ethnocentrism or whatever ism you want to put on it. And he's just not, don't like those Canaanites. Don't marry one of those. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying God is the God of heaven and the God of earth. He is the God of everywhere. This is not about some particularism. But God is not a tribal God. He's not objecting to the tribal gods, the Canaanites. He's saying he's the God of everyone. There is only one true God. And so, you must not take a wife from the Canaanites. Don't corrupt Isaac with them. Go to my country, verse 4, and my kindred to take a wife. And don't take Isaac off. Why might Isaac need to be going there? Well, Abraham is past travel, isn't he? It's 500 miles north. He's old. He can't go. What about Isaac? Is he not going to go and do the negotiations? After all, it's going to be his wife. You might think, well, Isaac's got a bit riding on this. Why not send Isaac? No. Because Abraham's saying, this is the only way that God's will and God's promises had been done. You could say, compared to Mount Moriah, this didn't take as much faith. Abraham is at this high point of faith saying God can do this. He's just acting right to old age in faithful obedience, trusting the promises. He knows it's going to be to your seed. He's been told very precisely about the seed. He doesn't want the seed corrupted. It's really straightforward. After all, this is the end, or just about the end, of a long section in Genesis saying these are the generations of whom? Not Abraham. These are the generations of terror. It doesn't say these are generations of Abraham. These are generations of terror. Terror's Abraham's dad. And this is saying, this is what happened to Terah. And what happened to Terah? There were three lines, weren't there? There was one that died off in Ur. There was the one that went to Haran, that we've just been thinking about with Nahor. And there was Abraham. And we're seeing the culmination of what's happening to those groups. That's the overall big context of what's going on. And the sense is they've been brought out to Haran to provide wives. Well then, there's Abraham, the first one we see here, dying in faith. Faithful obedience to the very end, trusting in the promises of God. Now, it's been said, and I'll leave you to consider how true this is to me, that two tendencies can be seen, two temptations can be seen to older people, either on the one end to grow difficult, just kind of like set in their ways and just difficult, or the other end just to grow soft and indulgent, to be kind of anything goes, smile and just be happy. Abraham hasn't got either of those flaws. Abraham has clear convictions and he acts on them until his very last breath. He can't walk. He possibly can't see. We're not quite sure about the exact idea of put your hand under my thigh, but we know certainly Isaac, when he's old, his sight isn't very good, and that certainly the physicality is important. He can't walk, but he can put this man under oath. And so for each one of us, if God spares us, each one of us is going to grow old. Are we going to grow old in faithful obedience, trusting the promises of God to the very end, like Abraham? Well, that's Abraham. Let's look at the second person here, which is the servant. And if Abraham was dying in faith, we see the servant in prayerful dependence. That was his expression of faithful obedience, trusting the promises of God. Now, we know that Abraham previously spoke about Eliezer of Damascus as being his heir. And this could or could not be Eliezer. I mean, if Eliezer is going to be his heir, he's younger than Abraham. So it could be Eliezer. We don't know. But he certainly is someone who has learned to share his master's faith. He's a praying man. He might say, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham," but he is praying. He's not just on duty and Abraham's gone, I don't need to pray. No, he's got his own personal walk with God. He'd have been circumcised as part of the household. Wouldn't have been in the household without being circumcised. So he has an interest in the covenant that God has made with Abraham. And significantly, apart from when Abraham was before the Lord interceding for Sodom, this is the first recorded prayer in Scripture. Apart from personal interactions with the angel of the Lord. And what does he say? Look at verse 14. "Let the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and you shall say, 'Drink and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Notice he's trusting in God's steadfast love. That's that hesed. That's that covenant faithfulness. Notice, some people put this as some kind of like big condition, but I'm not sure it's as strong as that. Because what does he say? He says, "May it be. May it be. Let her be." So there's a bit of, he's trusting in God for this to happen. And you might say, why has he decided to go for this method? Well, we know in verse 10, he's got 10 camels. And they've just gone on a 500-mile journey. And I'm informed that camels can apparently drink over 20 gallons each. I've actually got the humps for a reason. Now, so when we think about, can you water the camels? You're not going to be racing to start getting your water jar, are you? Because how many times, I mean, how big is this water jar going to have to be? Let's just imagine the camels got three each and had a bit of a sip for them. Well, that's 30 trips to the well and 30 trips up. You're not going to lightly say, oh, don't worry. How many camels have you got? 10? Don't worry, I'll water them for you. So when he sets this test and says, drink and I'll water your camels, he is putting a bar on that this is someone who's got some form of caring, servant-hearted nature. This is not just any old woman. But he comes along and he trusts providence. Notice again what he says. Let her be the one whom you have appointed. There's this very strong understanding that God has appointed or God has decided who Isaac's going to marry. This is why I'm not sure this is the best passage to believe, to go for in terms of guidance. So we're not promised, young men, you're not promised that you'll have this supernatural revelation of the woman to marry. That is not what the Bible promises. Remember, this is a very specific setting. This is the messianic line. This is critical. This is not that something that we can take out that principle from and expect personal supernatural guidance. But what do we see? We see that the condition that this servant has is fulfilled. Here comes Rebecca. And it's fulfilled with some interest, isn't it? Look at verse 18. She said, drink, my lord. She quickly let down her jar from her head and gave him a drink. When she finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Wow. Thirsty camels, off they go. She quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran to the well to draw water. I mean, again, you think about this. She's thinking, she runs, off she goes. She must be quite fit and healthy. Runs, off she goes. Water, have they finished drinking? No, those humps aren't full yet. Okay, back you go. Back to the trough, back. How many times does that take? And therefore, we understand verse 21, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. He doesn't yet know, she's not yet revealed, from which family she comes. When he gazed at her, he's not just thinking, oh, is she pretty enough? He's got some time to contemplate while she's going backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. You've got a bit of action going on there. Well, he rejoices, doesn't he? Because this man shares his master's faith, is in prayerful dependence, and therefore he's overjoyed, verse 27, when he finds out which family she's from. Blessed be the Lord, the God of my father Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Hesed and Emet, steadfast love, faithfulness. Those words come together regularly in Scripture. God's covenant, faithfulness and mercies and to his people. And he's in prayer again. Are we like the servant? This is a high point of faith. He's just in prayerful dependence. His whole actions are there. Someone said that they liked to, when they going through the day, when they walked through a doorway, they liked to pray, that they might spend the entire day in prayerful dependence upon God. But notice also about this servant. This servant also shared his master's urgency. Now, we have someone in this passage. You might think it's all good in this passage. Well, it's not all good in this passage because Laban comes on the scene. Look at Laban. Rebecca's got a brother called Laban. He ran out towards the man to the spring as soon as he saw what? The ring and the bracelets. What is Laban thinking? Oh, 10 camels, the ring, the bracelets. Here is certainly someone of wealth. Laban, it seems, Bethuel, maybe he's old, but Laban seems to be lead negotiator in these marriage negotiations. And it says in verse 50, when he's talking to the servants, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. That's not exactly a resounding amen. And it's exactly the phrase that he later uses when he's been chasing after Jacob. We don't get the impression that Laban is a godly man. We know he's got household idols. We know that he's interested in money. And this seems to be shining through. That's That's Laban. But the servant is pressing. He wants to have the he wants to see Rebecca come. He is urgent, and as soon as she's come, he says, "Let her come straight away," as we'll see as you read a little bit more in a minute. But let's just think, as we think more about this servant in prayerful dependence. When we see the promises of God, do we really take them at their word? Abraham's servant has watched him. God says it, Abraham acts. God says it, Abraham acts. And so Laban is not a man like that, but this servant is a man like that. He takes God's promises and he acts. Do we pray like the servant? May it be. Let it be. Let it be according to your promises. As I act, I just go out in faith and I do act. And this is then the question. Are we prepared to go to the lengths this servant was prepared to go to obey a promise of God? To obey God's will with regard to marriage. This is where the passage does speak of marriage, which basically says, when God says, marry in the Lord, that's an absolute command. And he's not just after any old woman. He's wanting a quality believer marrying in the Lord. And we should be those with that high standard. Just obey God's word and trust him for the response. Now, let's just see this last portion, verse 52. Now, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. The servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and her mother costly ornaments. So the deal is done. There you are. Marriage negotiations over. Who have we not heard from? Not a single word from? Rebekah. So this is a deal done between the servant and Rebecca's brother. I wonder how you feel about that. Wow. That's what's happened. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their servant, and a nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and a young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now notice this about Rebekah. When we look at Rebekah now, she was forsaking all. She speaks in verse 58, "I will go." It could be translated, "I want to go." So if you're told, this servant's just turned up and says, "Will you go 500 miles south, maybe never see your family ever again, to marry a man you've never met?" And the agreement's been made. And then you're being told, "Well, how, at least I have 10 days to say goodbye." And she says, "No, I will go now." Now, what does that say about Rebekah? She's not seen Isaac. We see Rebekah presented to us like Abraham. Instant obedience. We saw it in Genesis 22. God says to Abraham, "Go to Mount Moriah." Off he went. So sometimes, possibly because we're thinking of the stories that are more familiar and told to children, like the story of Jacob and Esau, we think of Rebekah at a low point there. We forget about her at the high point of, as a woman of faith. She is a woman of great faith here. Huge faith. "I will go. I want to go." God has sought out, appointed a godly woman for the messianic line. And she says, "I want to go, and I want to go now." That's very strong. Faithful obedience. Trusting what? Trusting the promises of God. To bless those who are within his will. Remember, these people know the true God. Now, this is significant. because this forsaking all, father, mother, brother, and leaving and going, what is this a picture of? Is this not a picture of how the believer responds to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, why are we pressed into typology here? Well, we know Isaac is so clearly a type of Christ, is he not? Clearly, he's the promised seed. He's the one who was to be sacrificed. And so what do we see? We see the bride of Christ here. God's choice. Before even knowing the bridegroom. We see the call of Christ to leave. We could say the bridegroom has already, as Hebrews says, in a metaphorical sense, died and risen again before meeting her. And what does she do? She forsakes all for the sake of the bridegroom. So this passage, more than telling us how to find a wife, is telling us how we should respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it this way, if Rebecca was willing to go 500 miles south and leave her family for a man she'd never met, should we not be prepared to give all to the Lord Jesus Christ, who we know from Scripture died on the cross for us, rose again so we can be saved, lives for us, and rules for us if we'll turn and trust him? This is how we respond to Christ's call. Let me ask you today, how do you respond when you hear week in, week out, either in family worship or in church or in Sunday school or wherever else, the call of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you say, oh, maybe some other time, give me 10 days, give me 10 months, give me 10 years, I might think about it? This says, answer in three words, I will go. Why? Because Christ is worth it. Well, very briefly, let's just finish off by seeing the fourth and final person here, which is Isaac. How does he faithfully obey and trust God's promises? Isaac, it says in verse 62, had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servants, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What do we see about Isaac? Well, this is why some people think he's the most godly of the patriarchs. We find him meditating. He has learned to trust God. He's a grown man. His dad is old. He's called the master. And yet he's happy with his scheme. He's not gone. We don't have Isaac say, hang on a second, Dad. Look, I'm going to have to marry this woman. I'll come back. You can trust me to come back. If you can trust the servant to come back, you can trust me to come back. I want to go. I'd like to see her. I want to know who I'm marrying. Don't just send your servant and get her to come back. Let me go. That's not how we find Isaac. He's meditating. He's trusting God. He's trusting God's promises. And we see him. This is not just any old arranged marriage. How do we see it described in verse 67? Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. He's all in with this marriage. Isaac, faithful obedience, trusting God's promises. He's meditating, he's learned to trust God. He's loving, he's all in, seeking a godly marriage. And this should encourage those who have to wait for marriage. If we're prepared to wait for marriage God's way, this is Isaac. He's had to wait for marriage God's way. I think he's 40 years old. He is 40 years old, chapter 25, verse 20, before he gets married. He was prepared to wait for marriage God's way, and he became a man of faithfulness, of prayer, of meditation, of love through that. So then, if we think about these four people in this extraordinary passage, Abraham, his servant, Rebecca, Isaac, each in their own way, from their own perspective, is acting in faithful obedience, trusting the promises and the providence of God. So it should say to us, let's be around people like this. People like this multiply others. Abraham's trust led to his servant's trust and Isaac's trust. And Rebecca wanted to be away from her family with people like this. So let's be around people like this. Let's seek close friends. Let's encourage people like this. If you're not yet married, you should be thinking, I want to marry someone like this. Not just any old one, not the prettiest one that comes along, but someone like this. And let me ask you, do you fit in with such people? If someone were to describe you, say, well, they're out and out. They're all in for God. Their whole life can be characterized by as faithful obedience, trusting the promises of God. If I say to them, what should we do? They'll say, well, what does the scripture say? What does the Bible say? Does that characterize you? Does that characterize me? And each one of us should say, praise God for raising up people like this. Why? Because out of Rebecca's womb came Jacob, and the messianic line went on, and God's purposes were worked out. We see the two things in tandem, God's purposes and our faithfulness in trusting his promises. We see them throughout the scriptures, and we can be encouraged this morning to go on with such a God. Or, if we don't yet know him, like Rebecca, saying, I will go. When you read the scriptures this morning, given through the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you, are you holding back? Are you saying, not yet? Or are you prepared to say, I will go, and he'll take you all the way to heaven with him? Amen.